6. There's several different situations we've already looked at in the book of Mark and chapter 6, as we remember the disciples as he began to work through them, had sent them out as far as their ministry was concerned, and gave them direction in going, telling them not to take anything with them extra. They had their shoes, the clothes that they had on, no food, no extra money, no anything. He said, just go that way. And they were to go into Galilee, the area of Galilee, and to preach repentance and ask the people to turn from their wicked ways, to ask them to turn from their ideas of worship. Again, they've gotten away from the truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, and now they're following their own ideas and their own opinions. We see that today, and it seems like the heart of mankind. We were talking about worship in Sunday school this morning, and we're looking back now to the Old Testament and working our way through in a series of lessons through to the New Testament. And as one of the individuals was making a comment regarding that, he just said, we were talking about the heart of men and how interesting it is that hearts have not changed even though times have changed. And just the same hearts even from the beginning, clear back at Cain and Abel, that were in those individuals are in the hearts of people today. And we have people doing exactly the same thing today, wanting to do what they want to do rather than what God asked them to do. And that's why it's important that we come to the Word of God and see it as our sole authority, period. Period. It is the Word of God. It's the accurate and perfect Word of God. There's no error in it as far as being the Word of God. Every part is true. Every part is accurate. And it's important that we follow every part. And again, when social issues come to the forefront, sometimes it makes it where people want to follow their leanings as far as society is concerned rather than just say, what does God's Word say? A lot of things we don't have to make a decision. People act like there are a lot of decisions to make, but the Word of God is clear. I don't have to make a decision. I don't have to pray about the will of God. It says it. I believe it. That settles it. That's what we do when we come to the Word of God. And this is what the disciples were sent out to preach and to teach. The Messiah has come. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin, turn away from your own ideas of worship, turn back to God. And of course, we find them going out, and then all of a sudden, we jumped into the story of John the Baptist and his beheading and all the wickedness that was involved in that. And then we come to the end of that, right at the end of the passage, and of course, it tells us that when the disciples heard of it, verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so they come back and tell him all that's going on. One of the other books, as you read concerning the story, tells us he asked them, did you have need for anything? Was there anything you didn't have? And they said, no, everything they needed was taken care of. And so we talked about the fact that they learned a lesson in faith. And that's one we need to learn also. Again, a lesson in faith. To understand that in our lives, if we're dedicated to God, if we're following God, and totally, really leaning on Him. Now, sometimes we say we are, but we're always making our own plans in the background. We're kind of working the deal, as it were, in the background to make sure if that falls through, then I'll be covered this way. That isn't faith. Faith is when we totally trust in God. Now, God expects us to make plans. He expects us to do what we know to do according to the Word of God and to be working in that area. But when we're doing that and totally leaning on Him, then He guides us and leads us. Even if something bad happens, we know that God can take that situation and turn it around. That's His plan. And even when that happens, we know it still had to come through His loving hands. That's hard for us to accept sometimes, but He is doing a work in us or in those around us that is an eternal work, not a temporary work. It's an eternal work. And eternal work makes it easier for us to accept when we realize this isn't something that's just going to happen and be gone yesterday or tomorrow. This is something that God is working that will last for eternity. It'll change somebody's life for eternity. It'll do a work for eternity. That's why I can accept it, even though it's difficult to go through, because I know God loves me, and I know that God is making plans in a direction that will bring about my best as far as He is concerned, a Christ-likeness in my life as far as He is concerned, and then in eternity bringing about the benefit to my life and to others' lives. As we come to that thought, though, we see John the Baptist, and of course he's beheaded, and that's one of the clear pictures of this. We know all the things that were involved in that, and the fact that it was necessary, as it were. God, could he have interceded in that? Yes, he could. But it shows us the wickedness of man, and at the same time, it shows us God worked in an unusual way. The death was quick. John wasn't expecting it. All of a sudden, boom, it happened. But as that sword came down across his neck, in an instant, he was with God, wasn't he? He was present with God. He was present with the one that he had served faithfully. And the Lord Jesus even refers to him as the greatest among men. The greatest among men. And so it's important, again, that we get an aspect of eternity in life where we're grasping on to this life, and that's good. It's built within us. I mean, we want to do all we can to survive, but at the same time, we need to do it with the idea, as the Bible tells us regarding Abraham, he was a pilgrim in this world. He was a pilgrim, and he had the opportunity to grasp the riches of this world through the house of Pharaoh, but remember the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, but instead, he considered the sufferings with Christ as greater riches than the house of Pharaoh. And he considered following the Lord Jesus as greater riches. You say, well, what do you mean the Lord Jesus? That's the Old Testament. But that's what the New Testament says, and it shows us how important it is for us to see the Lord Jesus in every aspect of the Old Testament. And again, there's so much there. Well, in the same way, John the Baptist had put his hopes totally in the Lord, was being faithful, and God took him, but immediately took him to heaven, and then it caused the Lord Jesus to be able to shine first and foremost where people were to look to him, and again, not John. Well, that brings us to verse 31, and it tells us, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And so the Lord Jesus has been ministering, they're working, and ministering, and he says, now I'm going to take you all, and we're going to go off by ourselves. And so they all get in a boat, and they're heading off to get alone in a reserved and quiet place. Well, let's read the scripture, and then we'll come back and look through these verses. As we go on, it says, he said, come to a deserted place for a while, for there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And so the ministry was going great. All these people were coming again, though, for wrong reasons. For wrong reasons. We know that by what happens later in the scripture. But they were hoping to be healed, and even in a moment, we're going to find they have a perfect king arise, one who could keep their bodies healed, and one who could feed them regularly. What a greater deal than that. We ought to set up a government like that. We could get all our healing for free, and we could get fed for free. Wouldn't that be great? People don't change, do they? People don't change. Let's look at the scripture here, starting with verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. As you read this passage, there's a greatness in this miracle. And again, it shouldn't be a shock to the disciples. They had watched him stand in the boat and still the wind, hadn't they? They had watched the waves go calm immediately. They'd watched the treacherous winds that were heaving the waves and about to send them to their death in the icy waters or in the cold waters there. They had witnessed him stand and bring that to a complete halt by a word, as it were, peace be still. They had witnessed the demoniac who had been controlled by demons and no one could come near him fall himself immediately at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was an amazing thing. They had watched the Lord Jesus not only have control over all of nature, but now they've seen him have control over an individual and over even the demonic world, and not just a demon, but multiple demons. And they had witnessed the events. They had watched him heal the man in the first of Mark, where he heals the man that was brought and let down through the ceiling. They had watched him cast out demons in other places. And so they had witnessed the healings. The Bible tells us everyone that came to him, he healed, as they came from different cities and different places. He was compassionate toward all who were around him. So the miracle of all of that, you would think as they would come to this point, there wouldn't be any doubt in their mind exactly what could happen. But Jesus was still working with them, and he was working with this group of people that were here to prove, again, that he was God, the Son of God, the Messiah, that he was the chosen one, and that was the purpose. It wasn't just the idea of working a miracle for the miracle's sake. And again, some see, and you'll even have them say this, it's okay for us to use circus-style events, because look what Jesus did. Well, that's almost blasphemous in a way, because he wasn't doing circus-style events. He was doing things that needed to be done to help people and to heal people and to rid them of the demonic influence and to meet their physical needs for food and those kinds of things. But he was doing it for the purpose of demonstrating who he was, God in man at the same time. Jesus and the disciples are known in Galilee. As you remember, they were in Capernaum. That was in Galilee. And we find 11 of the 12 disciples were from the area of Galilee. 12, when they were sent out to Galilee, the cities of Galilee. So they were actually going to places where they were known. But how they came, the new person that they were in many cases was not known, and people were shocked when they heard them speak and when they heard them preaching, because as we mentioned to you before, 4 we know were fishermen, and it's possible 7 of them were fishermen. But now here they're proclaiming the truths of God, the deep doctrinal truths of God. They're proclaiming the Messiah and all of these things, and it was a shock to all the people. We even saw the Lord Jesus as he came to his own city. And remember, the Bible tells us that they would not accept him. And he said a prophet can be accepted everywhere except in his own country. And so the disciples here have the same difficulty as they go out preaching in these areas. In some areas they're accepted, some areas they're not. The Lord Jesus tells them for that reason to go ahead and shake the dust off their shoes when they leave a city if that city won't listen to what they have to say. As we see the events that are taking place here, scholars have dated this time probably about AD 29 as these events are unfolding. This all was taking place in the months, our months of March, April, that time period of year. We're in Galilee, and this was the last large miracle that the Lord Jesus accomplished in Galilee. He had accomplished many miracles there. They had had the opportunity in multiple places to see his power as being the only Son of God. After leaving Galilee, most of the miracles and teaching that the Lord Jesus did was not for the multitudes. You didn't see the huge multitudes like you did in Galilee. It was more for the disciples as he was training them. And again, it's important for us to remember, Jesus could be how many places at one time? One. Was he God? Yes. But he was God what? In human form. And in choosing to come in human form, that also made it where just like you can only be one place at a time, he could only be one place at a time. And with that in mind, as you think of that, he was training the 12 to carry the message so that the gospel might go out in multiple directions and many people be able to hear. And of course, even in a greater fashion, he said, you'll be able to even accomplish more than I did after the Holy Spirit had come upon you. And so we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he tells them that the Spirit is going to come upon them, and then they'll be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, and to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And so you see the picture as he's setting it up, but he's training this 12 as a basis of the gospel message that's going to go out to all the people. And so the training of them, even though it would seem like, well, he should be with all those people, he should be telling all those people, he was doing that necessary thing of training the 12 to carry the message. And it's important to have men being trained all the time so they too can go and carry the message to those who are around them, that they might be able to hear the good news of Christ. You can only be one place at one time, and so a multiple of disciples is vital and important. The crowds, as I say, weren't as large as they were in other areas where Jesus taught because of ministering to the disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each relate different miracles. As we read through, some of them tell miracles that the other one didn't tell, but there are only two miracles in the Scripture that are mentioned in all four Gospels. One of them is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the feeding of the 5,000. So this is an important miracle. It's important that we grasp the truths of it. Even as you go to leave today, it's important that you have a handle on the fact of how great God is and how great the Lord Jesus is, and that we have the faith that we should have in him. We have faith for salvation a lot of times, but we don't have faith for daily living, and we need to grasp that. The New Testament is laid out in such a way that you must read four books on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ before you come to the rest of the books of the New Testament. So we have to read Matthew. If you read through it chronologically, read through it as it's laid out in the Scripture, you read Matthew, you read Mark, you read Luke, and you read John. Then we, of course, move on to Acts and to the rest of the Scripture. But you'll notice all four of those books deal with the life and ministry of Christ. And God has it set up, I believe, that way. It was put together by men, the canon was, but yet I believe the way it's put together is the way God wanted it put together. It has survived the test of time, and men have studied it and read it and learned it. But why would you have those four books together? Again, so that you can get a complete picture of who Jesus Christ is. and of his power and of his might, and that's necessary for our hearts as we proceed into the rest of the books, so that we interpret them all properly as we understand who the Lord is. Again, as we begin this account, as we're looking at these things, we're seeing the Lord Jesus as he takes the disciples and they move from one area to the other. Now, by water, it's 4 miles across the corner of the Sea of Galilee as they're traveling. By land, it's 8 miles. And it must be that some of the people automatically knew where the Lord Jesus went sometimes when he was getting away and had an idea this is where he's heading. And so you've got a picture here of this whole group of people hurrying as fast as they can, walking and running to get to where Jesus is going to end up before he gets there. And so he's getting away from the crowds, but he's not getting away from the crowds. And he takes the disciples. They're making their way across the water. They are hungry. They probably are tired. They haven't eaten. And now here they come upon the shore. They've rested while they're coming across that 4 miles in the boat. But boom, here are all these people. Now, if you were the disciples, we don't hear what they had to say, but I see the Lord Jesus here as it tells us he's moved with compassion. He sees the hearts of the people. He sees their needs, and he sees them all coming, and his heart jumps out to them because he realizes they truly need him. They truly need what he has to say. I'm thinking of the disciples, though, being the humans that they were. I imagine they're going, oh, no. Here are all these people. What are we going to do? We're tired. We don't really want to really deal with this. And that kind of helps you if you kind of see that thought pattern behind what's all going on, as we even see their attitudes on down as we come later into this passage. So the Lord Jesus was going to take them for a rest, but a rest they don't get at that point because they end up only in the boat. Jesus was sensitive to the need of the disciples. He knew they needed a break, but however, the souls of mankind came even as a greater need as he comes upon this group of people. The Bible says he took them with him in Luke chapter 9, as you look at it. So in other words, the Lord Jesus was taking the disciples with him. He was training them. He had them around them. He took them to Bethsaida, and this was a fishing village, and this area where all the people are, he doesn't go right to the village, obviously, because he's wanting to stay away from the crowds of people, and so he actually comes to some area just right outside the village. We find out as we look at this village that it's the same town in which James and John and Peter and Andrew grew up, so the people of the village would have known them. Most of the village would have been present here at this point at the feeding of the 5,000, along with other people from around the area. As you stop and think of the 5,000, notice what it says. There were 5,000 what? Men. 5,000 men. And so, again, it's hard for us to guesstimate. If their wives came with them, how many would there be? Okay, 10,000. They didn't all have wives, maybe. We know that. But still, just a guesstimate, husbands and wives coming together to this. Now, if the scripture, one of the other passages says, and children. And so we know probably the wives came. Unless things were a lot different, the husbands wouldn't have just taken off and taken the kids, would they, wives? No. So we know that probably the wives were with them. The kids came with them. Again, a guesstimation, as you begin to multiply that, if they each had 2 or 3 kids, boom, 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 it keeps growing. And so there could have been anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people possibly there. The whole village of Bethsaida would have been there. All these people coming at one time to meet the Lord Jesus and again to hear him teach. Now again, it's amazing to see that. The next day... And we're going to talk about this later. But the next day, he teaches them where he tells them, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of my body, you can't have eternal life. And it tells us people begin to go away. And we have some of those that even seem like close followers of the Lord Jesus. They begin to go away. And he was talking about the fact again of his future crucifixion, of the fact that he was going to die and be buried and be risen again, and the fact that we have to receive him as Savior. We have to put our trust in him as Lord and Savior. And it also brought about the idea of possibly going through persecution and all the different things that were involved in accepting him, and the crowds weren't ready for that. And immediately we find how fickle they are as they leave. And the Lord Jesus turns around and said, where did everybody go? In other words, they were there for what they could get, but not for those events. We see Lord Jesus as he has compassion on this people. They were Jews, but they had no truth. No one giving them a true picture of God. That's why he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. What's a shepherd do? A shepherd is the pastor. He takes them to the green pastures. He feeds them. He waters them. He protects them, as you think of the shepherd's duties in watching over the sheep. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus says, these people don't have a shepherd. The Pharisees had changed. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, but we know they were in it for themselves. They were in it for their own monetary gain. They were in it for their own popularity. They were in it to be accepted in high places. And so they had quit preaching the truth of God, started making their own man-made laws, starting directing people and making them do what they wanted to do. And so the whole idea of true Christianity had gone out the window, the whole idea of following what God truly wanted, what God had truly given them. And so as we read down through the passage again, we see all these people, and again, as we think of the Lord Jesus and his ministry, we see a perfect expression of common grace in the way that the Lord Jesus presented this miracle. Obviously, the people all there aren't believers, but he fed the believers and the unbelievers. He fed them all. And as you stop and think of that, we talk about this kind of grace that's upon us today. I know people that are hostile toward God. I know people that have attitudes that are horrendous when it comes to depravity, the wickedness of their hearts, the evil of their hearts. But yet, their yards get the same rain that my yard gets. Now, right now, it's not getting a whole lot, but they get a lot of rain. They get the benefits of the sun, don't they? They get the benefits of the air to breathe. They get the benefits of so many things that God has provided around us. They get to enjoy delicious meals. They get to see sunsets. They get to see the creation that's around us. They get to see sunshine during the day and the beauty of it and experience that. They get to have babies. Their bodies have already built into them healing, so that when they have a cut, it heals up, or when they have different things done to their bodies, healing is there. And in the same way, we're to carry the gospel to all. To all. And so all men have privileges, even though they're not Christians. Wouldn't it be interesting if God says, well, I know this one's going to believe, so he gets some rain in his yard, but this one over here doesn't. That might be a good thing, wouldn't it? We'd have a lot more people, but they'd be coming for the wrong reason, wouldn't they? They'd just be coming to get rain in their yard. And yet, you see that here as these people all sit down. He feeds them all. He says, give them all something to eat. And it's interesting as the disciples come to the Lord Jesus. Again, you kind of look at the background of it a little. We know they're tired. And we probably know they're hungry. And it's getting toward the end of the day. And they want to eat something. So they come to the Lord Jesus and said, don't you think it'd be a good time to send people off to the villages or wherever, and they need to go eat because it's been a long day, it's getting late. And then the Lord Jesus looks at him and said, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, how many of you wives, we laugh sometimes when we have to turn around in someone's driveway, especially when we used to have all the kids in the car. We would pull into a driveway and we would tell folks, or I'd turn around to the kids and I said, a lady inside's looking at her husband and saying, put on 6 more plates for dinner. You know, 7 more plates for dinner. Yeah, you think of the group there, but how many of you could imagine somebody looking at you say, would you provide dinner for 20,000 people? Would you provide it? And of course, they look into the amount of money here that was mentioned, and the amount would have been almost a year's wages that they mentioned, this the 200 denarii that are spoken of here would have been a great deal of money for anyone, even a rich person, a year's wages for a common worker to be able to feed these people. And so they're in shock. In fact, it's almost like they answer, is that a joke? Is that a joke? You know, when he said that. And yet there's a thought here we need to think about. Remember when he sent them out earlier and he told them they were going to have the power over demons? They were going to have the ability to heal. And of course, they were carrying the message of repentance. They were going to have all these abilities. Is it possible that it wasn't a joke? Is it possible the Lord Jesus was saying, you know, have you gained enough faith from when I sent you out with nothing to realize you can accomplish that? If obviously praying to God and doing this. It's very possible that he was challenging them in this, but at the same time, obviously, they saw no way possible that they could accomplish this great thing. Jesus, as you see this event take place, it's amazing as you follow each aspect of it. But here's, you know, how I've tried to, in my own mind, visualize what he did. But he's standing here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this isn't loaves like most of you think loaves. Some of you are sitting here thinking, why would a mother give her son 5 loaves of bread, you know, and send him out, and 2 fish? Why would she do that? Well, obviously, now that we have Mediterranean restaurants in the area, if you eat at one, when you think of their loaves, what is it? It's a little pat of bread. Sometimes can even be a hard piece of bread, a cracker. The term can refer to that. And so it was 5 small crackers or pieces of bread, kind of like pita bread or something like that, unleavened bread, and a couple of pickled fish is what it would have been, smoked or pickled fish. And so how many of you have heard of lox and bagels? Yeah, that's that kind of idea here where it's these little pickled fish. And so this was the lunch that the mother sent. Someone has said, and it's kind of interesting as you think about it, that many people and only one mother sent a lunch. You know, isn't that kind of interesting in the circumstance? So obviously it shows you how unprepared they were. They just took off running to meet Jesus, and nobody was thinking at all about what that would involve as far as later was concerned. Someone else said, when the Lord Jesus said, well, give me that little boy's fish and the bread and fish, can you imagine what some of the disciples thought at that moment? You got one kid that's got lunch and you're stealing his lunch. You know, it's kind of a difficult situation that's there. But as they brought that, and that's all, we find the Lord Jesus taking this, blessing it, and as he begins to bless it, first he tells them to sit down, and they divide up in ranks. I'm trying to figure out how they, I can think of a huge crowd. How in the world do you get people to sit in 50s and 100s? Would you all sit in 50s and 100s? I couldn't get you to do that. You know how long it would take you all to sit there and figure out, do we have 50 yet? Is there 50 here? Oh, grab one. You know, it's just amazing. It had to be part of the miracle also. But as they all sat down, it was very organized, and Lord had it all there. And then he looks up and he begins to pray. And the Bible says, when he'd taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. So it's as though he began to just break and break. And again, for that many people, it's hard to believe and how that all happened. But there just kept being more and kept being more. It's like the widow's oil that we talked about in the Old Testament. The multiplication kept taking place as the Lord Jesus was giving it out. Now, some of your liberal commentaries are quite interesting. One of the liberal Southern Baptist commentaries is horrific in this. It says there was a cave, and Jesus knew all these people were coming ahead of time, and so there was a cave there right behind where he was, and so he had already previously had the disciples gather bread and the fish and everything and had it stored in the cave. Which is a greater miracle? To know that how many people you're going to have exactly. In fact, the scripture tells us it comes right down to where 12 baskets are left. An exact, accurate amount. When you stop and think, the term used for the basket there is actually referring to an amount like someone would carry in their own lunchbox. In other words, it was one meal's worth of food, and it was just the right amount to carry with you and to have that left. Again, Jesus still was going to take the disciples and depart, and the fact that there was an exact amount left for the 12 disciples, the miracle of all of that, the accuracy of it was amazing things. The Lord Jesus carried that out. And so we see the spectacle as the disciples are running. Again, I can't even imagine trying to feed that many people, trying to carry that all out in an orderly fashion. But yet it was all done because the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and he did rule over the entire afternoon and all the things that was there. And the scripture tells us also that as the people ate, the verse 42, it says, they all ate and were filled. Now this word filled in the original language actually is even greater than just the idea, well, I ate enough, I'm okay. It was the idea they gorged themselves. So in other words, there was enough food where they ate and ate until they couldn't eat anymore. They were totally full. And they were loving it. Now, can you imagine what kind of fish this was? The first two fish were earthly, natural fish. The rest of the fish swimmed. They had never been in the real water, had they? The rest of the bread had never been in a regular oven. It wasn't of natural sources. This was just like manna that had fallen from heaven. It was blessed by the Lord and divided. And so this food was such that the people didn't want to keep eating. They were filled. But the Lord knew exactly how much that needed to be. That's amazing. The Lord knew exactly how to make it where just 12 baskets were left. That's amazing. As you stop and think of all of that, just the picture of it, it should have brought total amazement to the disciples' hearts, and the disciples would have said in themselves, we can trust the Lord in anything. There's not anything he can't do. There's not anything he can't do. But we'll find actually later in Scripture that the disciples still haven't learned their lesson. In fact, it says they didn't learn from the next story, in fact, that we're going to be speaking of. It says they didn't learn from the feeding of the 5,000. And so it brings us to our hearts again as to how much we trust the Lord. We've got the Holy Spirit giving us encouragement and helping us understand the Bible, helping us understand who God is, leading us in that direction. But to what point are we still not totally yielding ourselves to the Lord, where we say, Lord, any area, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do with me, however you want me to witness in my job, I trust you. I trust you completely. How did the crowds respond? Well, again, as I mentioned to you, they come back in the morning, and what do they expect? Anybody want to guess? Breakfast. Breakfast. Isn't this great? Let's make him a king. Why did they want to make him king? Because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of the universe, because he was the Messiah, because he was the Savior? No, because he heals us and he gives us food. That was the true basis, and for that reason we find them later turning their backs on the Lord Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted free food. They wanted healing. They wanted all those things. And so we find, even in the midst of this, they missed the miracle. But I hope you don't miss the miracle. the amazement of it, of what Christ can accomplish, what he did accomplish, what took place there. If he, in that time, with those hard-hearted people, with those that were faithless, if in the midst of that he can accomplish that, what can he accomplish in your life? What is it that he calls you to do that he can't supply the need for you to be able to accomplish? Right in the middle of where you're working, you say, I feel like the Lord's calling me to a certain mission work or to an area totally different than what my life has set up, the direction I've set up. But I can't do that because this is what I prepared to do. And we have seen in the past where people took that challenge and understood, you know, God can take me wherever he wants. I've got to trust him. And they've stepped out away from their normal job, away from their normal leaning. And God has used them mightily in different places and accomplished great things through them and bringing about the gospel to multiple people, working in their lives, working in their hearts in that way. That's a thrill when we see those that are willing to take God at his word. When you see young people, high school young people, who say, Lord, I trust you. I will allow you to take me wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'll be whatever you want. And then they allow God to take them, and we see them in ministry. We see them in multiple places. It may not be ministry. It may be a specific job that God moves them into, but God uses them in a way where we see effectively the hand of God in their lives. And again, it's because of complete trust. Tragically, many of these people later, as we find the Bible speaks of special judgment that comes upon these people because of their lack of belief and lack of understanding as they have turned their hearts away from the Lord and have turned their minds away from the Lord. One of the scriptures tells us that the judgment of Bethsaida is going to be greater than that of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were two Philistine cities. They weren't even Christian, or they hadn't even heard of Christ. They were idol-worshipping cities. They hadn't readily accepted the teaching and preaching of the disciples or of Christ, but there was a reason, because they had a background of being lost and condemned, and they had a background of idol worship, no background in the Old Testament. None of their understanding was that way. And yet the Lord Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for them than Bethsaida. Now what that really comes down to saying is that the people of Bethsaida are going to have a deal with worse conditions in hell than the people of Tyre and Sidon. The Bible teaches there's degrees of punishment. I don't understand it all. Hell is hell, and being in the fire is being in the fire. That's horrible, isn't it? But God actually tells us, because these people had all of this truth and they had it right in front of them and they rejected it, that their judgment was going to be horrific. And Capernaum, you remember, he said the same thing. Here they were right there in front of those people. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. They saw the feedings of the 5,000. They saw the miracles of the deliverance from demons and all of these things, and they still rejected Christ. And today the Bible tells us, as we're even here in the auditorium, you know, we have the Word of God. We have a greater, clearer teaching than even those people did. And as I try to clearly proclaim week after week what the Scripture says, so that we have an accurate understanding of the Scripture, the purpose is, in staying with the Scripture and trying to go through it, is so that as we face the Lord Jesus, you know, if someone's here in this auditorium and they face the Lord Jesus, what are they going to have to stand on and say, well, this is the reason I didn't trust you? You've heard this morning what he did. Did he do it? Did he do it? Yeah, he did. It's right here. We heard of it. And the Scripture tells us to put our faith and trust in him, and his death and burial and resurrection, and salvation will come. That's the ultimate response. If we don't trust him, if we don't accept that, what kind of judgment will we receive? We have the Holy Spirit also convicting us, don't we? We have so many more blessings in that way than these people had. And yet they stood judged. They stood condemned. And at the great white throne, they would be rejected based on the fact of their works. They've not done enough to be accepted into heaven. No man has. Only through Christ can we be saved. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that the people, their works were looked at. And obviously their works fell way short of anything that could even come close to perfection. And for that reason, they're cast away. But also, evidently, it's clear that what a person does with Christ after they've heard the truth and they know the truth, if they still reject them, greater judgment is given to those individuals. And I encourage you here. I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know who has trusted Christ and who hasn't. I believe, I know a lot of people that have, and as far as my heart knows, most of you have. But there's still somebody that could be here and realize this isn't a game. This isn't funny. There is a dangerous truth as far as your heart is concerned to realize you know the truth. You know the truth. Don't reject the truth. Don't reject Christ. You say, well, right now I'm getting away with everything. Right now I'm getting away with everything. That isn't the way it will be in the future, is it? Someone has said God's judgment may grind slow, but it does grind. And when it comes, that person will be judged and will be condemned forever to an eternity in a place called hell that the Bible describes, a place where the fire does not go out. I don't know all about it. I don't even like to think about it. But it's the truth. It's what the Scripture says. Understand it. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray today that as we look at it, you'll work in each of our hearts. Lord, help us not to just accept these things as we read them ho-hum, because we've heard them even as from the point of a child, many of us. And so we could take them lightly and say, well, that's a cute little story. Lord, help us to realize the reality and the judgment of eternal judgment was based on these truths. As far as these lives were concerned, there was those that would have to face even a greater judgment because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus even after he had done all of these things. And so, Lord, I pray that because of the judgment, we would be more faithful in witnessing to those around us. Because of the judgment, if we're not saved, we'd get saved. I pray that our love for you would drive us to a lost and condemned world to give the good news of Christ to everyone we come in contact with. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed,